I'd like to invite you to look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 for our scripture reading. Consider the glory that God the Father purposed for His Son. We talk about the glory of God. It is in His Son, Him alone. Here, the Apostle Peter writes in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings," if this were not a problem when even the Lord's people gathered together, then I don't believe we would find this instruction here, but wherever you gather sinners, you can expect there's going to be malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. That is in our nature. But here the Spirit directed Peter to write, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word." Imagine the picture of a nurturing baby at the breast of his mother, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. That's desiring Christ. When you see the Word, that's Christ, that ye may grow thereby. There's no life apart from Christ. "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious," or tasted of the grace of the Lord in Christ. Notice verse 4, "To whom coming?" This matter of salvation, grace, is all about the person. Not just a system of doctrine, but the person. "To whom coming?" And note the present tense. We never stop coming. To me, that's telltale when someone says, "Well, when I was younger, I came to Jesus." They speak in the past tense as if that's it. I did what I was supposed to do. I walked an aisle, said a prayer, so what else is there? Well, here, "To whom coming?" We never stop coming, because He always causes His own to know their need. And it says, "As unto a living stone." So it's not just a doctrine, but it's who it's about, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, and still is, Christ of Scripture, the glory of God, but chosen of God and precious. Almost every one of these words has to be explained in light of modern day vocabulary, because people use that word precious far too often. It's not a touchy-feely precious, but the word in the original means priceless. There is no price that can be put on this one chosen of God, Christ. Infinite. Whatever attribute you can think of, infinite. But notice in verse 5, "He also has lively stones." See, that's an amazing thing when you consider about it. Because we, being dead in our trespasses and sins, have He made alive with Him. So the very same thing that is said of Christ in verse 4, "unto a living stone," is said of those that He came to save as lively stones. As Christ is in this world, so are we. And are built up a spiritual house. Everybody's all caught up with a physical building called a church. It's not a church. This building is not the church. There's a spiritual house, and notice the language, taken from the Old Testament, but now applied to the church. Who is the true Israel of God? A holy priesthood. And the only way to be holy is by that righteousness that Christ Himself worked out on behalf of His people, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So much of modern day worship is nothing but physical exercise. Here it says spiritual sacrifices. acceptable to God, but don't forget those last three words, by Jesus Christ. There is no worship acceptable to God but by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. This is taken right out of the prophet Isaiah. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. To believe on him is to be given life. To come to Christ, even as we see here in verse 4, while all others disallow it. We're talking about the Christ of Scripture, not just any Jesus. To believe on him shall not be confounded. Never be ashamed. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Again, beyond prices. There's no price that can be put to him. There's none that the Lord has caused to believe that will ever be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a pot of porridge. Because the Lord keeps us. But unto them which be disobedient, see, there's those that are the Lord's, manifest by this resting in and trusting on him alone and his accomplished work, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That's a great scripture. It doesn't matter what men think of Christ or do with Christ. He's still the head. But a stone stumbling, verse 8, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Again, you can put capital W-O-R-D there. Christ, being disobedient. And here's the part that shakes some people up. Whereunto also they were appointed. You hear a lot of people today that read these and say, well, you know, because they were disobedient, what could God do? He had to end up sending them to hell, but he really didn't want to. That's a strong word there in verse 8. Whereunto also they were appointed. So people left in their unbelief have been appointed to that by God's sovereign decree. But, verse 9, ye, so again, the contrast, any that believe on Christ as he is here in Scripture, it's because you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So we don't have to go through a priest today to come to God. Christ is that high priest, and he is made of his people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And there it says a peculiar people, in Old English, but it really means a ransomed people, purchased. All of this is because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what you'll find those that are truly taught of the Lord doing, giving all the glory to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What's the divide? What's the difference? Who makes us different if we're the Lord's? It's the Lord. That's it. That's all we can say. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Underscore those two words, because that's just the way it's going to be throughout our lifetime. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, I know people usually read that and think of immoral thoughts and fleshly lusts in that sense. But in the context, the fleshly lusts which war against the soul are the desires of this flesh that would pull us away from Christ and resting on him alone, trusting in his finished work alone, because of the isolation or the opposition, whatever it may be, persecution, and begin to give in, to think, well, I've got to seek fellowship somewhere, so let me go down the road. I know they're not preaching the gospel like I want to hear it, but at least it's a place to worship. Those are the kinds of things that Peter says, abstain from those fleshly lusts. The works flesh lusts. Which war, this is against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles or among the nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, there's people that will say what we're doing here is segregating ourselves when we ought to really be joining together with others that call themselves Christian. What are you doing meeting apart? They see us as evildoers because of how God has taught us. But it says here, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Honest means we don't do anything to hide anything. When people ask of us a reason for the hope that's within us, we tell them that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, there may be some among them that are the Lord's and he's yet to visit. So don't feel like you have to compromise and go on their turf in order to try to win them. No, you stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have been made free. Don't put yourself again under that yoke of religious bondage or works. And that they may, by your good works, the only good works it's speaking of here is that heart desire that the Lord gives us to know Christ and Christ alone, period. Which they shall behold, that's a word means to look at, contemplate, consider, and then glorify God in the day of visitation if he's so pleased to visit them even as he has us. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We live in the world, we're not of it, but every power, every authority that exists is of God. So it's just saying be orderly citizens in this world. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I dare say, for the most part, as corrupt and evil as government is in this world in which we live, yet we pay our taxes. We obey the law so long as it does not violate our conscience. I live pretty comfortably in this world, following the laws that are there, whether I agree with them or not. But when it comes to something that violates the conscience, then we have to say, as Peter did, you judge whether it's better to obey God than man. Right now, we've got some freedom to worship and read this word and hear the gospel declared within these four walls. But if ever the day comes when they try to dictate to us what it is that would be preached, then you have to be ready to take a stand. As free, verse 16, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. That term, servants of God, applies to every one of the children of God. We are his servants. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. It's like one preacher said, I've either got them in Adam or in Christ, they're my brother. Fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. This was in the day of slavery. And Peter's saying to them, whatever state you find yourself in, submit to your masters with all fear. Unconditionally, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. How we respond to people that have evil intentions and may be the worst employers you could ever deal with, yet the grace of God teaches us to respond in a way that's different than the world would. For this is thankworthy If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. When we pray to the Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. We might not know, it might be in relationship to our work or whatever it is in this world, but we may not know 1 second ahead of time what's going to happen. But if it comes to pass, the Lord purposed it. I can't tell you how many times that's calmed me down. If my flesh is to react, when I feel like I've been dealt a wrong hand. But here it says, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Be careful of asking God for patience, because it comes through trial, bearing up under. People say, well, I wish the Lord would give me more patience. Look out. Here comes the storm. Because that's the only way that he teaches his own patience, the patience of Job. For even, now here's the real reason, verse 21, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You want an example of what it is to endure wrongdoing? Especially if I'm the one for whom he paid the debt, my sin nailed him to that cross. And yet, what do we read here? He followed his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Underscore that. That's that bowing to him that judgeth righteously. Like Abraham said, when he realized God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it didn't matter how many he fled for. He said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Who his own self bear our sins. See, that's the amazing thing. We like to impute other people's faults to them and hold it against them. What if God were to do that with us? The reality is, if he paid our debt, he endured that contradiction of sinners against himself, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That's an important word, bore those sins. It wasn't infused in him and parted, he bore it. He bore the curse of it. That we, being dead to sins, you say, well, I still struggle with this flesh, I have sin in here. Here is talking about that legal condemnation. So complete was the work of Christ that before God there is therefore now no condemnation. Being dead to sins, there was a legal execution that took place when Christ died. But it says you should live under righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ. The one that he came and earned and established. Upon completion of that work, God the Father imputed to the account of everyone at one time, one place, for whom Christ died. It says there, by whose stripes, that's talking about his suffering unto death. Notice, ye were healed. People ask me to testify, when was it you were saved? Well, in religion, you go back to a profession. But ever since the Lord taught me, opened my eyes and showed me the work of Christ, I'll tell you, I've been saved since the cross. That's where it was paid. And says, well, I was 6 years old. I'll tell them, well, that's too soon. It was all the way back to the cross. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What a great, gracious Redeemer he is. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. The depths of it are beyond anything that we could ever fathom. And to consider you precious describes the infiniteness of your grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. can't even begin to understand the infinite worth of who Christ is to you as God the Father. I pray that during this time together, you would give us just a glimpse. Once again, just the great work of salvation, grace that you have bestowed upon such wretches as we are. And if by your grace we've been drawn to Christ, to whom coming, that we continue to acknowledge our need and continue to be drawn, only that we are what we are by your grace alone. So I pray that you would prepare our hearts, help us to put aside all of the hustle and bustle of this day, bring our hearts to rest, and eyes to behold your blessed Son. It's in his name that we gather here. We desire to honor him alone. Your glory, we give you the praise, glory, and honor in his precious name.